Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
A couple years ago, we were able to do something that we were really excited about, that Christy and I were able to get our own home, and we were able to buy a home in town here in Dallas. And that house happened to come with an apple tree in the yard. And it's clearly a tree that has been there for some time, a very sizable apple tree. And so that first year, that first fall that came around, we were enjoying apples off of that tree. And this last fall, I had a really hard time finding any apples, but I would look at the tree and I would think, man, this is a big, beautiful apple tree. I mean, just look how big this apple tree has gotten. And then it dawned on me, you know, we'd gone a couple of seasons and I hadn't pruned the darn thing once. And so I started realizing, okay, there's a connection here, right? If I want fruit, I've got to prune the tree, right? If I want fruit, I got to prune the tree. I guess I should have been hanging out with Lynn's dad to learn that lesson. I learned it the hard way, because if you don't do that, it actually does affect the fruit production in that. And so in the passage today that we've already read it, Lynn read it for us already, Jesus picks up on that metaphor, that analogy for life and for how God works in us, his people, and the same principle in that, that if we are going to have fruitful and productive lives, there is a pruning that God has to do in our lives, in that, in the same way that we would do for a fruit vine or for an apple tree. So, you know, he talks about the vine. I think if Jesus had done his ministry in the Pacific Northwest, it might have been an apple tree that he, you know, used, you know, because he just used these analogies of the different things that were around him. So we're just going to walk through this passage here. It's only 8 verses. And just look at, what does this mean for us as the people of God? This idea of fruitful, productive living in this. And so before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity today to be gathered, to open your word, God, to hear your voice in it. Lord, we do pray for those that can't be with us in person, some that are watching online. We thank you that they are able to tune in and join us in that way. God, I think particularly of Al Friesen, as he's just been really struggling this week, getting over COVID, and has been quite serious. God, we just ask for healing for Al and that. Others that we know that are sick and infirm and can't be here, God, we ask you to be with them as well. Lord, we just we lift up this time to you and ask that you'd meet us in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see right off the bat here in this idea of fruitful living here, our first point is that fruitful living begins with pruning. It begins with pruning here. We're just going to begin right here at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, this is not the first time in the Bible, in the scriptures, if you'd been reading or if you were familiar with the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures, that God is referenced as a gardener or a vine dresser or a caretaker in that sense. That is a way that in the Old Testament, again and again, that is a description used of God and how he relates with his people. In fact, in Psalm 80, it gets quite clear or specific in this. So Psalm 80, verses 8 through 9, and then also verse 15, we read this, where the psalmist writes, "You dug up a vine from Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared a place for it, it took root and filled the land. The root your right hand planted, the son that you made strong for yourself." Now the plant, the root, the thing that it's referencing in Psalms would be the nation of Israel. The people of God, they were in captivity in Egypt. He brought them out, cleared the promised land, planted them in that, and they flourished there in the promised land. Now Jesus picks up on that metaphor and applies it now to him as the vine. In that the same way that Yahweh cared for Israel, watched over Israel, did for Israel, that Jesus has that same type of relationship with him. Whether Jesus is saying, "Hey, I am all of Israel now," or what, I don't want to get lost in the weeds in that. But I think the sense is that he's taking this idea of God had this kind of relationship with Israel. He has, God the Father has the same relationship with me. And then he's going to pull us in when he starts talking about the branches so that we have that same relationship with God, where he cares for us as the gardener, as the vine dresser, where he is doing a work in us so that we can be fruitful and productive. So in verses 2 and 3, he says, "Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now, verse 2 there, he begins with this statement. He says, "Every branch that does not produce the fruit, he removes." Now, I don't think that what this verse is saying is that it's suggesting that if we are fruitless, that somehow we lose salvation. The idea of the passage is fruitful living in this, right? And so the goal is to produce fruit. And if you have a part of your tree or your vine or anything like that that doesn't produce fruit, you cut it away. And everybody knows that. They would have known that. So this makes sense to them in that. If we were to press this analogy and try to like pin it down of what is Jesus exactly saying here? Because some have suggested that this means that if you are not fruitful or productive in your Christian life, that you're going to get cut away and you lose your salvation. If we were to press this, I think the closest thing that we can come is when we look at Paul in Romans 11, where he talks about unbelieving Israel is cut away, and then the believers now are grafted in, right? He says, not all Israel is Israel. Not everybody descended from Abraham believes, and they are cut away to make space for new ones being grafted in. So if we were to press it, I think that's probably the closest thing that we can have, is that maybe Jesus is talking about unbelieving Israel being cut away because there is no fruit, there is no faith there. So I don't think he's suggesting that believers get cut off because we are not producing enough fruit in this. He also says, every branch that produces the fruit, he prunes so that it produces more. Now, growing up, I always kind of understood this verse, and it quite frankly, it kind of scared me a little bit. And maybe this is where you've come, as you've read this before or learned about this passage before, was that, man, God is going to do, because if my apple tree had feelings, it would be in tremendous pain right now. Because if you drive by my house and you look at that, it's just on the east side of the house, and you can kind of see it over the fence. I've mutilated the thing. I mean, it is. I sent my wife a picture. She's over having a girls' weekend at the coast this weekend. And I sent her a picture, and I got back this, "What did you do?" You know, kind of text message back. So, I mean, it's quite scary what it looks like right now. And it was painful. It was painful for me and for the tree, quite frankly, yesterday. And so I always kind of had this idea that what Jesus is talking about here is that God is going to put painful experiences in my life in order to grow me and mature me so that I can produce fruit. Now, God does work in the brokenness of this world. And he does take what our enemy means for evil and work it for good, meaning when negative things happen, when painful things happen, when hard things happen in life, God is able to take those, mature us, grow us, and good things can come out of it. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God is the cause of all of those hard things or bad things in our lives, that's all God pruning you, all right? So that God is just throwing all these bad things at you left and right, you know, and he's pruning you, and you're like, man, if I could just get through this, maybe I could maybe produce some fruit for God in this. I don't think that's actually the picture that we have here. The word that's translated prunes in English here is the Greek word katharsis, or where we get our word katharsis. It's a cleansing word. It only is translated as prunes because we're talking about the vine here. The word literally means to cleanse or to purge. So that idea of a cathartic event, something where you just, you get it all out, right? It's a cleansing, it's a purging. That's that word, that's that idea. This is what the word means. This is what Jesus is using here in this word. So I don't think that this is God causing you pain to grow you or what might seem like unnecessary pain that then you get to produce fruit after enduring the pain. I think primarily this is God removing the sin and the unrighteousness in our lives. That had they remained in our lives, they would get in the way of us producing fruit for the kingdom. Now, having said that, let me qualify that, is that sometimes those things that God needs to take out of your life, we are clinging on to so hard that it is actually quite painful for those things to be taken out of our lives. Different idols that we have, different habits that we have formed, different addictions that we carry with us, that were God not to remove those from our lives, would prevent us from being fruitful for his kingdom. Now, those can be quite painful, but they are also quite good for you and beneficial for you. To remove those, to get rid of those things that are in the way of you experiencing the fullness of life in Jesus. So it's not to say that the cleansing isn't painful, but it is not just God hoping, like I was with my apple tree, man, I'm going to hack all of this out of here, and I really hope that this works. No, God knows what needs to get moved and removed in that. Now, verse 3, Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, he says, "You are already clean." Now, what does Jesus mean here? Because he says, God prunes, but you are already clean. Well, it's actually the same word in the Greek. So what he's saying here is that God is going to clean out your life so that you can be productive and fruitful for his kingdom. And because of what I've already spoken to you, you guys are already clean. Meaning you disciples, you are ready. When the moment comes, and we see this in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, and the Spirit comes upon them, they are ready and God begins using them, and we see fruit the same day. The same day. 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. That's some kingdom fruit right there. That's incredible. So Jesus has prepared them. The cleansing work, God is already at work in them and doing. There is nothing more from this standpoint that is going to need to happen. And so it begins with the pruning. When you put your faith in Jesus, God begins to take out that junk in your life, right? He takes away the sin and unrighteousness immediately. Right? And we receive, it's the great exchange. Our unrighteousness is taken away and we receive the righteousness of Christ. And then it's a process of our habits or addictions or hang-ups or idols that we have built up in our lives that God has to clean those out of our life. And that is a process. That doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it's easy to walk away from them. And some people have victory over those things immediately when they come to faith in Jesus. Others, it takes time. It takes learning. It takes discipleship. It takes trusting God and His patient work in us. And it can be a painful process giving all of that up. But it begins with this cleansing, with this pruning. If you want to live a fruitful, productive life, the first thing that's going to happen is God is going to get in your life and He's going to clean out those things that are getting in the way of it. Secondly, is that fruitful living blossoms through dependence. It is not about me and my effort. It is not about how hard I work and being independent and on my own. I have to learn to do what we sometimes in our Christian lingo say is abide in Christ or stay connected to the vine. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So John 15:4, he says, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. When I realized this fall that I wasn't getting fruit and I realized I needed to be pruning this tree. Now, I know nothing about caring for fruit trees and I'm too lazy to research it. And so I just started cutting away stuff that I figured was not good this fall. And it still had foliage on it, right? It still had the leaves on it and stuff like that. And I put it off to the side, stacked it off to the side so I could throw it in yard bin later and all that kind of stuff. And it took me a while to get to the stack off to the side. I found out that, you know, you cut a branch off of the tree and that those nice leafy green leaves, they shrivel up and they die. And then they fall off and you pick up the branch and they all fall. And you have a giant mess underneath the branches of leaves that now you have to clean up. See, you remove a branch from the vine or from the tree and it's not going to produce fruit. It won't. It can't. So there is a direct correlation here between our willingness to stay connected to the vine that is Jesus and the production of fruit for the kingdom or good works would be another word for that there. Now, how does that work? What is it that nourishes the branches? Why do they have to stay connected to the vine? Well, if you missed out in biology class, there's nutrients and water and sap that flows through that comes from the roots and comes up into the branches and produces the fruit in that. And in this analogy, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit flows through the vine and out into the branches. And almost without exception or without fail, You take a believer and you remove them from fellowship like this, from relationship with other believers, from hearing the word of God from another person, from relationship and being connected to the body of Christ, which is the church, and you cut them away from that and you put them off on their own, there's not fruit. There's not fruit. That's why one of the things, like Moses was talking about, praying for our missionaries. We have missionaries that are out, they're out on the edge. You know, there's connections and stuff like that, but that praying for them, helping them to abide in Christ and remain in Christ is so essential. But I've known so many people that are like, Jesus is great. I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't want to be around church people. I don't know if you knew that. Some people don't like us. They don't want to be around us. And then I look at their life, and we talk about their life, and there's not kingdom fruit. They're not sharing their faith. They're not growing in their faith. All right. And so we need to stay connected to the body of Christ, right? So Jesus is explaining this to his disciples, and they're in person, but following his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus is not here in the flesh, but we are the body of Christ, right? Oh, there's verse 4. Somehow I got behind on my slides. All right, so let's look at 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. You can do nothing without me. The idea of Jesus being the vine and us the branches, it's repeated in here over and over again, but it is such an important concept. And we do not want to get it backwards, right? It's an important distinction. The branches need the vine. We need that connection to the body of Christ. I need to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to be abiding and remaining in him. And we need each other in that. The vine is what sustains life. A branch without the vine is dead. A vine without a branch, you can cut the branch off. The vine's fine. The vine's not damaged. The vine's okay. It may not look pretty there for a little while. There might be some holes. It might be smaller, but the vine's okay. The branches need the vine, not the other way around. We need Jesus. The Father chooses to work through his people, but in no way are we ever saying that God is dependent upon us to get the mission done. If we separate ourselves from the vine and are not willing to be part of the mission of God's work in this world, God is still going to accomplish his work. Does he delight in working through us? In seeing fruit in the branches of the vine? Absolutely he does. But he is going to accomplish his mission whether we're on board or not. It's just we're the ones missing out on the blessings of being used by him in that. Right? So we got to keep that distinction. The branches need the vine. The vine can accomplish what it needs to with or without the branches in that. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Again, the point here is that if you do not remain connected to the vine, you will not produce fruit, and therefore you have no value for the kingdom. You're not enhancing the kingdom. The burning of the branches here is not a statement of saying that, well, if you don't produce enough fruit, you're going to hell. That's not what Jesus is saying here. We do not earn our way into the vine, and we do not have to pay our keeps to be connected to the vine. But if we're talking about producing fruit, if we're talking about rewards, there are rewards. There is a fruit that we get to be used by God to do that. And if you want to produce fruit, you have to stay connected to the vine. Our salvation never depends upon how much or how little we do for God. Listen, there is no way you can pay Jesus back for what he has done for you. If we could pay it back, then it's not grace. If we could pay it back. If we have the idea of I am doing enough for God to pay Jesus back for it, now salvation is dependent upon me, right? And now I am saying I can do as much as Jesus did. And it's an arrogance, and it's a putting myself up on the cross where Jesus has already done that for me. So that's not the idea here in verse 6. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, I was reminded of this passage in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, right? That's what we receive when we're connected to the vine. We have the Holy Spirit flowing through us, producing the fruit, right? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believe, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. What Paul is saying is that Holy Spirit that you have now because you got connected to the vine, that is a down payment, that is a deposit on which God is going to follow through in accomplishing your salvation. It is that first step of your salvation. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. So if I am remaining in Christ, if I am connected to the vine, then my heart is made new. I have a new heart. God has taken out the heart of stone. He has put in me a heart of flesh. And my mind is being transformed and my will is surrendered to God because I am depending on the vine. So then how could I ask for anything that is outside of God's will? If I'm remaining and abiding, my prayers to God are right in line with his will in the same way that the vine that Jesus, when he prayed in line with God's will. Even when he desired something, like when he was in the garden and praying that God, if there's Father, if there's any way that this could be done other than this, that would be amazing. But your will be done, right? So when we remain dependent upon Jesus, we will ask in accordance with his will. That's why Jesus can make this statement that whatever you ask for me, it'll be done for you. Because he's saying, hey, you're abiding in me, you're remaining in me. The things you're going to ask are things that God already delights to do for you. They are in line with God's will. Because you're praying in the same way that I've been praying. Right? It does not mean that I now have the ability to demand of God whatever I want, and God is effectively my genie in a bottle that grants my wishes at my will. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Right? That's not what he's saying here. It is contingent upon us abiding and remaining in that. And when we are in him in that, our prayers will line up with God's will. Romans 12:2, Paul says, don't copy the behavior or customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, God changes your thoughts, your desires in that, so that what you are praying for actually lines up with his will. Lastly, fruitful living brings glory to God. Last verse here. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So how do we know if we're producing spiritual fruit? How do we know if what we're doing is actually fruitful? Right? Here's the test. Is God receiving glory in it? Right? Is God more glorified because of the things that we have been doing? If what I am doing brings me glory, or even brings Salt Creek Baptist Church glory, or if what I'm doing brings my family glory, then it probably isn't genuine spiritual fruit. But if it's bringing God glory, if someone else is closer to God because of what we have done, if somebody else has come to know Jesus because of it, if somebody else is growing in their relationship with God, God is receiving glory, spiritual fruit has taken place. And then he says, so that you may prove to be my disciples. Now, I'm reading in the Christian Standard Bible, CSB, and I really don't care for this translation of the Greek here. Prove to be my disciples. The verb translated prove is actually the word for to be or to become. Ginomai. And the sense is that by producing fruit, you become disciples. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, you have to understand the way that the rabbi-disciple relationship worked in Jesus' time. Jesus, as a rabbi, had disciples. Every rabbi had disciples. And the eventual goal of the disciples was to become their own rabbi, to do the very things that their rabbi did. All right. In fact, Jesus in Luke 6:40 says this. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained, or every disciple that's fully trained, will be like his teacher. I think what Jesus is saying here in verse 8 is that when you do this, when you are producing spiritual fruit, you've started doing the things that I've been doing. And so you have arrived as a true disciple in that sense. That you are now doing it like me. You are now doing the things that I have been doing. And that is the goal of a disciple, to do that. So what's the fruit that we produce? We're talking about fruitful living, and you're wondering, well, what is this fruit? Paul in Galatians 5 says this about fruit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things, there is no law or no restriction. So how do you know if you're producing fruit? Well, look at your life. Are you more loving? Are you more joyful? Are you more peaceful? More patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, in control of yourself? Are these increasing in the people around you? Because of your ministry, is there more joy in the people around you? Is there more love in your family? That is spiritual fruit. Right? That is spiritual fruit. Now, at the end of that passage is this statement. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So here's this spiritual fruit. But those who belong, those who remain in Christ, have crucified with its passions, the flesh with its passions and desires. Same idea. This is the pruning. This is the pruning that goes on. This is the work that God is doing in us in removing the passions and desires of the flesh. It's the same idea. Paul is just picking up on John 15 and Jesus' words here and what he puts in Galatians 5. Now you may be wondering, yeah, but can I really do this? Can I really have a fruitful life? Can I really do things that are significant for God? Can I really impact the lives of people around me? 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says this, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything that you need in your life to live a life that is pleasing to God, he has supplied you with that. And as long as we remain in the vine, we've got that Holy Spirit power running through us. Amen? You can. And God wants to. And he just is inviting you to depend upon him and allow his Spirit to work through you. Father God, we thank you for the way that you work in our lives. God, we thank you that you are desiring to work through us. God, that you are, through your Holy Spirit, empowering us to do things for you and for your kingdom. God, may you, the fruit that you desire to see in our lives abound. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the self-control. These things that the Spirit seeks to develop in us and through us to see take place in those around us. God, we trust in your continued work in us. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.